Father, I just ask today that you would lead and guide this time in your word. You would bless those that want to call in but unable to, and those that are intending to, Lord, will you please continue to encourage them to do so. Lord, I ask that you put your angels around this moment in time, that we will truly hear from you. Lord, I ask that you bring healing in our bodies that we need from your word, a spiritual healing and a deliverance and a physical healing as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We talked about last week Reuben, and how did it happen that Reuben, being the firstborn of Jacob, ends up not the line that the Messiah comes from, and he ends up with the most powerful blessings, that the scepter would never leave his hand. How did that happen? And taking a good look at Reuben last week, we were talking about how he, you know, he had a lot of, you know, strong points, like, for example, when the situation was happening in Egypt with his brother Joseph, that he didn't know was his brother yet. And remember when Joseph was asking for them to go back and bring back Benjamin, and they went to the father, and the father said, no way, you're not taking Benjamin. I've already lost Joseph. You're not taking Benjamin too. And Reuben is the one that stepped up and said, and this was interesting, Reuben said, if I don't come back with Benjamin, we have to take Benjamin, and we're not going to be able to get any food. But if I don't come back with Benjamin, then kill both my sons. I will sacrifice both of my sons if something should happen and I don't come back with Benjamin. So, and Reuben is the one who intended to come back and get them and get Joseph once he was thrown in the pit. He's the one who suggested to spare his life. Now we're going to contrast Reuben and Jacob. Now, in between is Levi and Simeon. I think the three of us on this call today already know what happened with them, that they slaughtered that entire tribe, which kind of eliminated them from a lot of things in the blessing. It wasn't okay what they did on behalf of their sister Dinah. But now we're going to skip over to the fourthborn of Jacob, and it's Judah. And we're going to talk a little bit about him. Who joined Stacey. Us? Hi, good morning, Stacy.
Hey.
We're talking about Judah, and I'm not going to give you the scripture because right now I'm going to be a little bit all over the place, so just bear with me. So I'll recap. We're talking quickly about Reuben, and Reuben is the firstborn son of Jacob. And Reuben, as we talked about last week, he was the one who, you know, asked them not to throw Joseph into the pit, but actually suggested they throw Joseph in the pit so that he would come back later and retrieve him to spare his life. Reuben is also the one who, later in the story, when they go to Egypt, Reuben is the one who went to the father and said, If we don't come back with Benjamin, because Joseph was asking for Benjamin, said, aren't there more of you? And they talked about Benjamin, their little brother, that was the heart of Jacob by then, because Joseph had vanished young and he believed to be killed by a wild animal. So he comes back and he says, well, if I don't come back, this is Reuben talking, if I don't come back with Benjamin, then you can kill both of my sons instead. And Jacob, the father, said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not killing your sons, and you're not taking my son. But this was dire times because of the famine, so there was great hunger, and eventually Jacob had to agree to let Benjamin go. And now we're going to get to the story today. It's about Judah, the fourth son of Leah, fourth son of Jacob. And Reuben tells the father, if something happens to Benjamin, let this be on me all the days of my life. I will take full responsibility for whatever is the ramification of us not coming back with Benjamin, but we have to take Benjamin because of the famine. So you're seeing that with Reuben, the firstborn, he was willing to, sacrifice the life of his son. But Judah comes along and says, I will sacrifice my own life. So we're going to roll back and we're going to go into who was Judah. And the reason we're looking at that is it's because the line of Judah that becomes the line that the Messiah comes from. And why would it be the fourth son instead of the firstborn when usually these portions of greatness go to the firstborn? But in this case, it went to the fourth. And we're going to look at maybe some of the reasons why. Because it's applicable to our lives today. First of all, in order to look at the son, we got to look at the mother of the son, Leah. And we talked about her last week. We talked about how Leah really struggled because she was unloved by Jacob. Now, if you recall the story, this is where the father of the two daughters got Jacob drunk the night before, and on his wedding night, under the cover of darkness, slipped in the opposite daughter that he had worked for. He had fallen in love with Rebecca. Good morning, who just joined us?
Lisa.
Good morning, Lisa. So so he slips in Leah instead of Rebecca, and let's turn, I want to go quickly because I want you to see the significance of what's happening here. Turn to Genesis 29, chapter 29. And we're going to start at verse 32. I want you to see what's going on here. And on verse 32, somebody read verse 32.
Leah became pregnant and gave birth to her son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now.
So we can see from where Leah is. Leah is desperately in love with her husband. That's her husband. But, you know, Jacob ends up saying, well, I'll work 7 more years. And for 7 more years, he gets the wife he wanted, which was Rebecca. Well, where does that leave Leah? It leaves her, as she says, for God has seen my affliction. Surely now my husband will love me. But keep going, and on verse 33, what happens?
She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because this Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon.
Simeon, the second born. And what is she, and she's naming these sons. Reuben is named as the son of her affliction, that surely now her husband will love her. The Simeon is named, for God heard that I am hated, so he's given me this one also. Do you see where her focus is? Her focus is on, you know, the trial and the misery of her circumstance. I'm not downplaying what that must feel like. Verse 34.
Again, she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi.
So here she is now the fourth time, still holding and clinging to the same hope. Yes.
Three sons.
Three sons, right. Here she is again, clinging to the same hope. First, he has seen my affliction. Surely he will love me. Second, he's given me this one also. Now he'll love me because God sees that I've been hated. And by the third one, she says, "Now this time I've given him three sons. Surely he will love me now." Do you hear what Leah's heart is, where Leah's focus is? Her focus is on maybe, what is she trying to do? She's trying to get past this trial. And yet she's still in affliction. She's still hurting. She's still lonely. She's still abandoned. She's still unloved by the very person who's supposed to love her. If anybody does, it's your husband. But here she is. Three sons. Now let's read 34.
She gave again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children.
Do you see what happened here? Instead of, as we go through trials and tribulations and afflictions and terrible times, there comes a time where it's important that we learn how to just praise God through it. Now, Leah could not know what the future was going to hold as far as Judah's life and on and on. But finally, Leah got to a point where she praised God instead of saying, "Well, I'm going to name this child after affliction too. I'm going to name this child because I'm hated. I'm going to name this child because maybe God will hear me and finally heard me. Maybe this is the answer to prayer. Maybe that's the answer to prayer. Maybe next week is the answer to prayer. Maybe the answer to prayer is coming." Finally, she stopped all that. I just said, "I will praise God, period, this time. I'm just going to praise God." And that's what Judah named me. On that note, I'm going to take a sidebar, and we're going to jump over to Acts chapter 16. We're going to come back to Judah in a minute, but Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, starting at verse 16. Please read.
He came to Debi. Debi?
No, I'm going to have you read.
Then he came to Debi and Lystra.
Starting at verse 16.
Oh, starting at 16? Okay. "Now it happened, and when, as we went to pray, that a certain..."
Wait, stop, sorry. First of all, we're in Acts, so we jumped from the story of Reuben over to Acts. We were talking about Leah and what happens when we change our tone with God. And now we're jumping over to Acts, and we're talking about Paul and Silas. And this is an example of what can happen. Okay.
"Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her master much profit for foretelling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'"
Okay, what's happening in the capsule is this woman has the gift of divination or fortune telling. And while Paul and Silas are walking through town trying to bring the gospel, this woman is following them, saying, "These are men of God. Listen to them." Sounds like a good thing, but actually she's a distraction. And the spirit that she, and by the way, she made a lot of money as a fortune teller for, you know, the guy who gets paid for her fortune telling, who gets a percentage of this. Go ahead.
Okay. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour.
Okay, so what happens is Paul gets annoyed, the word is annoyed, and he turns to the woman and he casts the spirit out of her. Uh-oh, that means that her ability to, I just want to make a note of this. Remember what she's saying. She's saying, "These are men of God, listen to them." So if you heard somebody saying that, you would say, well, that person's, you know, a believer, or that person's a Christian, or that person is saying all the right things, so they must be of God. Just because a person is saying the right things doesn't mean that they're right in their heart. And it doesn't even mean that the spirit operating through them is the spirit, a God-given spirit. This woman's spirit was an unclean spirit. What a lesson right there in itself.
Yeah.
So this unclean spirit, Paul turns around because she's, you know, this went on for days. And this woman's following them around. "Oh, listen to these guys. These are men of God. Listen to them. Listen to them." Who would have a problem with that? But I bet you it was the Spirit of God in Paul that could just sense, this is irritating. There's something wrong with this. Because if it was right, why would it irritate him? Why was he annoyed with it? So if you have the gift of discernment, or you're around somebody that does, trust that. Trust it. Does the spirit discern that this isn't of God? What does he do? He turns around and says, "Come out of her in the name of Jesus." And from that time on, she could not prophesy or fortune tell anymore. Keep going.
When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities.
Keep going.
And they brought them to the magistrate and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
So here we go. Just capitalize that. They're arrested. Go ahead.
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly was a great earthquake, so that a foundation of the prisons was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. Every chain was loose, and the keeper of the prison awaked from sleep and saying, "The prisoner doors open."
Okay, that's the only point I was trying to make. Do you see what Paul and Silas were doing? What was Paul and Silas doing? Anybody? They were praying. They were singing. Now, can you imagine the open wounds on their back from the beatings they just got?
Right.
They were publicly humiliated, publicly beaten. They've got to be sore. And now they're in the inner part of a prison, with shackles on. But like Leah, instead of complaining, they began to praise God. And what happens when God's people pray? Mm-hmm. The earth began to shake. What happens when God's people pray? The prison doors began to open. This happened physically. Now look at it from a spiritual sense. When we pray through our affliction and we sing and we praise God and we continue to bring his word of comfort and exhortation and we continue to lift people up, look what God can do. And it's almost as though that the praises is what releases the power of God here on earth. Don't miss this. It's praise that releases his power here on earth because it shows perfect faith, it shows honor, and it shows trust. So look what God did. Things begin to shake loose when we begin to praise God instead of rehearsing what's wrong. Back to Leah. What did Leah do? She kept rehearsing. Well, maybe God will see my affliction now because I have the baby. Well, maybe God, who sees I hate it, will, this one, it'll change. Maybe now because it's the third son, my husband will love me. She's still focused on her affliction. But finally, she gives birth to Judah, and she says, this time, I praise God. Nothing else. Just, I praise God. That's it. Just that's all. I don't believe for 1 minute that something had particularly changed between the way that she was being treated by her husband. Because as the story goes on, you see that it wasn't. So now we get back to Judah. And we're talking about this dysfunctional family. And we're talking about Judah, who's the firstborn. And what do firstborn children usually have in common? Help me here, somebody. What do firstborn children usually have in common?
Birthright.
They get the inheritance.
Birthright, of course. But let's talk about what they have in common here in our today's society. What do you notice about firstborn?
Well, the firstborn is
usually get. Oh, go ahead, Stacey.
Go ahead. Oh. Well, when the firstborn, you always are kind of, it's so new, so you're doing extra. The second one comes, you kind of, here you go, you're good. you try to be almost a perfect parent. If you, you know, perfect, I put in, you know, you try to do everything, you know.
They get everything.
Yeah, you're more attentive. Yeah. It's different.
They tend
you treat
to be
them
a little more spoiled.
One.
They usually become the focus of the parents, right? That's what Stacey's saying.
Yes.
They become the focus of the parents. So Judah had this period where he was the firstborn, and he was the only child.
I mean, Reuben.
Reuben.
Okay, yeah, Reuben.
But I can't imagine that Reuben did not notice how his mom was treated as time went on in respect to Rebecca, the other wife. And as time goes on, you'll see that Judah ends up showing a very kind of callous and rebellious spirit. And is this a surprise? No, because when there's dysfunctional parents, it doesn't make, you know, for real solid foundation children. So one of the things I'm going to highlight is as Judah gets older, he ends up going down to Canaan, and he has this friend named Hiram, who is, we're going to go to Genesis and look at this. So let's go to Genesis, I think it's 38. He has a friend named Hiram.
Yes, 30.
And Hiram is an Adonite, however you say it. And he is not an Israelite. This is the only point I'm making. He's not an Israelite. So he's not someone that's under the promises of God. And Judah decides, I'm going to go down there and visit my friend. And here's a little sidebar is, be careful who your close friends are, because they will have influence on you. So he goes down, and he ends up marrying, this is even before that, he ends up marrying, hold on one sec, let me find where I am. Okay, yeah, you're right. Okay, so let me go ahead and read that, please.
At this time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man named Adullam, named Haram. There Judah met the daughter of the Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and laid with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Hiram. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kezeba that she gave birth to them. Go on.
Yeah, let's go just a little bit further.
Judah got a wife of Ira, his firstborn, and named her, and her name was Tamar.
Okay, we're going to stop there for a second. So he goes down to Canaan, and he marries a Canaanite woman, which is taking a foreign wife. And that can't be good. But we see that once we start down to Canaan, and your friends are from Canaan, and you leave your family, and you leave your brothers, you leave your father, you leave the area of where God is blessing you, but you want to wander outside that now, do your own thing. And I guess in defense of Judah somewhat, I'm sure he didn't think too much of his family, even though this is where the blessing is. He goes and he takes another wife. He goes and takes a wife, and this wife bears him three children. Now he's got three children, and from that, his firstborn son, he gets a wife from her from the same land, and this wife's name is Tamar. But keep going, Richard.
But Judah's firstborn was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duties to her as a brother-in-law to produce offsprings for your brother.
It was the tradition then, just to be clear, that if you were married to a brother and you're or one of these brothers, and the brother dies, his brother is obligated to give you children. so that your offspring doesn't perish. Had she had children, this wouldn't be the case. But she hadn't had any children before this wicked son of Judah died. And why do you think this son was wicked of Judah?
Because, well, he was raised in the land of Canaan, who were ungodly people to begin with.
Exactly. So you go into a pit to get somebody that they're not a Christian, but it doesn't really matter. They kind of want to be a Christian. They might be a Christian later. I hope they're a Christian. They kind of, you know, they hang out with Hiram. Hiram's my best friend. That's how I met him, through my best friend. But he ends up having children, and the children end up wicked children. So God says, I'm not letting this continue. And he cuts it off. He cuts off Ur, and Ur, before Ur can even father a child because of his wickedness, before he can even impregnate his wife Tamar, what comes of it? He dies. Now Tamar is supposed to be able to get impregnated by his brother, because that's the custom, so that no line of the Israelites would be cut off due to the lack of children. So what happens with Onan?
Onan knew that the offsprings would not be his. So whenever he laid with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground.
In other words, he masturbated before he went in there, so that he would be empty when he, you know, had intercourse with her. So he's deliberately doing the best he can to make sure she doesn't get pregnant by him. And why would that be? Because Ur is the firstborn of Judah. And as we talked about last week, the firstborn gets double portion of the blessings that whatever Judah was going to hand down. So if Ur's wife doesn't ever have any children, it's better for him, because that makes him, you know, essentially the recipient of the blessings. So he doesn't want some child born of, you know, Ur's, you know, wife because his brother died, over his own son. So he, you know, does the unthinkable, because masturbation was, you know, considered a sin against the body, and he spills it on the ground and then goes into her so that he has no semen left to impregnate her. Keep going.
Verse 10, person. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight. So he put him to death also.
Okay, now Judah, who had gone down to Canaan, got this woman, and then had these three children by her, and now two out of three sons are dead. Keep going.
Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought he may live too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went.
So he would die like his brother.
So he too would die like his brother. So Tamar went to live in her father's house.
Okay, so Judah is thinking, okay, this is not ending well. It seems like anybody who gets with Tamar dies. So two of my sons are already dead, and I'm going to tell her, why don't you go on home and live with your parents, and when my youngest son grows up, because he's too young now, when my youngest son grows up, then you can, you know, get impregnated by him, and I will have done the right thing by you. Keep going.
Okay, I think I stopped at 12. So Tamar went to live in the father's house. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had...
Now, wait a minute. Let's be very clear. Who died? Judah's wife, the wife that bore these three sons, she finally died. She died.
When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah, to the man who were shearing his sheep. And his father, Hiram, the Ultimite, went with him.
Okay, wait a minute. So he's hooked back up with his friend, Ira. Remember Hiram, the one who introduced him to his wife in the first place?
Yeah.
the one, the Canaanite. Okay, so now he hooked back up with him again. Go ahead.
When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes and covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance of Enan, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had grown now up, she had not been given to him as a wife.
Okay, so what happened? She went home like Judah told her. This is his daughter-in-law. She went home like she was told. She lived as a widow, which means she had, you know, no relationship with anybody, waiting for Shelah to grow up so that, you know, she can get pregnant by Shelah and do things the right way. But, hey, this time has passed, and she's realizing Shelah's already grown. He's grown now. This much time has passed, and it doesn't look like Judah has any intention of giving me letting his younger son impregnate me. So rumors get around that, hey, Judah's going down to this particular area, and she disguises herself and puts on the black veil so that he can't see her face, and she goes down to Timnah, and let's see what happens.
When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute. So she had covered her face, not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law. He went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And what will you give me to sleep with you? She asked. I'll send you a young goat for my flock, he said. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it? She asked. He said, what pledge should I give you? Your seal and your cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow clothes again.
So she gets pregnant. She tricks Judah into intercourse, and she gets his signet and his staff, and then goes back home, takes off those clothes, and, you know, now she's carrying a child, Judah's child. Okay.
Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Ulamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman. But he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enah? There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here, they said. She went back to Judah and said, I didn't find her. So he went back to Judah and said, I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here. And Judah said, let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you did not find her.
Okay, so what's happening here is Judah doesn't want the embarrassment. In another translation, it says, so he returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. Also, the men of that place said there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent the goat, like I said, and you couldn't find her. Okay.
Judah said, bring her out. Judah said, about 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, is guilty of prostitution. And as a result, she is now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. And she was being brought out. She sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns this, she said. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Sheila and did not sleep with her again."
No, and he never.
And he, it says, and he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there was twin boys in her womb, and she was given birth. On one of them, put on his hand, so that the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first."
All right, so the point of this is Judah ends up impregnating her with twins, no less. But when Judah found out that Tamar hadn't kept herself, while he had no intentions of ever giving her his youngest son, he immediately passes judgment on her and says, "What? Bring her out here so we can get rid of her so she can be burned." And then she says, "Yeah, well, let Judah know that, by the way, the man who owns this staff and this signet is the person who's the father of this baby." And then what did Judah do? Judah immediately acknowledged it and said, "If she's a whore or she's a prostitute or she's a harlot, she has been more righteous than I, because I didn't give her my son." And he never knew her again. In other words, he never got with her again sexually. But she gives birth to twins. What I want to get here is that this is a turning point for Judah. Judah, up to this point, had been quite self-serving. He didn't care about the disgrace he was bringing on his family when he married a Canaanite woman. He didn't care about the unrighteousness. Judah is the one that, when Joseph was sold into slavery, it's Judah that said, "Pull him out the pit. Let's sell him so at least we can get some money for him." What?
It was Reuben.
Oh, Reuben is the one who had him put in the pit.
Okay.
Reuben's the one who had him put in the pit and said, "I'll come back and get him." Mm-hmm. But it's Judah who said, wait, this is a caravan of Egyptians coming by. Let's sell him to the Egyptians so we can at least get paid."
Yes.
That gives you an insight as to who Judah was. Not only did he want to get rid of his brother, he wanted to profit from it on top of that. And they sold his brother into slavery. Meanwhile, now all these years, this is what's going on. Joseph is in prison. Joseph's going through what Joseph has to go through. Meanwhile, Judah's just living his life, doing whatever he wants to do with whoever he wants to do it with, and doesn't care the shame he brings on his family, doesn't forget the way, doesn't care. And finally, after all of the death of his two sons and his own wrongdoing being exposed, why am I saying that? Because sometimes some of us don't change until our wrongdoing is exposed. His wrongdoing is finally exposed by this most unlikely person, the wife of his first son, Tamar. And what does he do? He actually repents. And you will see the change, because now, all these years later, now we see Judah is willing to sacrifice his own life for his brother Benjamin in Egypt when the famine comes. The famine came after all this. All this happened while Judah's living his life, while Joseph is in prison somewhere. But all these years pass, And now Judah has to stand before his brother Joseph, but doesn't know it's his brother. And Judah is the one that says, take my life. I will be a slave. Just do not take Benjamin. It will kill my father. Judah is the one who says, I will lay down my life now for somebody else. With repentance comes change. With true repentance comes change. Sorry isn't always repentance. You can be sorry because you got caught. That doesn't mean you have really repented. With true repentance comes change. And Judah has been changed. Now Judah is willing to lay down his life for his brother. How did he get to that point? This is the story. I'm going to try to wrap it up because we're running out of time. This is where Joseph, who is now Prince of Egypt, planted his own cup in Benjamin's sack. When they finally brought Benjamin back, because they had to, because they were starving. And Egypt was the only place that had grain. So the father, Jacob, reluctantly lets Benjamin go. Remember Reuben. Reuben's the one who said, hey, something happens to Benjamin, you can kill my son. How gracious of Reuben to sacrifice the life of his son. But Judah said, I will bear full responsibility. Let it be on me if something happens to Benjamin. And here we go. They bring Benjamin. All seems okay. And then he puts his cup, Joseph, because that's Joseph's real biological brother. Joseph puts his Benjamin more at the feast and, you know, sets Benjamin apart in a special way. Then he puts his cup. He says, one of the servants, hide my cup in Benjamin's sack. And then says that, you know, so then they get down the road and all is well. And they've got all this grain to bring back to their father. And then Joseph says, now go and search them. Someone stole my cup and say that they stole it. But when they come back, this is a turning point. Let's look at Genesis 44. Genesis 44, verse 32 and 33. And it says,
your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father.
This is Judah talking to Joseph, who he doesn't know is his brother yet.
I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, and all of my life. Now, and please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that will come upon my father.
Okay, this is where Judah speaks up. And I'm going to read it in another translation. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father. In other words, he said, I'm standing there. If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let me, your servant, remain instead of him, instead of Benjamin, instead of the lad, as a slave to my Lord. I will be your slave, is what he's saying to Joseph. And let the lad go up with his brother. Please let this boy go home. For how shall I go up to my father if the boy is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. In other words, this would damage and hurt my father forever. The very next verse, chapter 45, says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out. And this is where Joseph makes himself known. This is where Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Look what happened when Judah became willing to lay down his life and finally do something so self-serving, I mean so non-self-serving for someone else. That is when it broke. That is when salvation came to the whole family. You see the pattern? Judah repented so much that his whole life changed. And by the time he stood before Joseph, he wasn't that man anymore. He wasn't the selfish person saying, well, let us, you know, make some money on this as we get rid of him. Let's make some money. Now he's saying, I'll lay down, I'll lose everything just in order that my father will not be, you know, sent to his grave from grief. So Judah, they end up bringing them back, bring back the father. They all live in the land of Goshen for years to come. And when the blessings come down, the father, Jacob, blesses Judah as the lion, as the tribe. This is a little sidebar and I'm closing. The word Jews comes from Judah. And even though they were all called something different, you know, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of this, the tribe of that, once the Jews began to mingle and get scattered throughout all the provinces of the world and the Roman Empire, eventually they all took on the names of Jews, which only meant they were from the tribe of Judah, but no longer was that important because the tribe of Judah had become the cornerstone of all the tribes. And it is from Judah's tribe that Jesus was born. The blessing of all blessings. So the Lord had a blessing to the reading of his word. I hope that what we get from this today, one thing is how important it is to praise God through our trials, through persecution, through things that may seem unfair or unjust, or something that's happening in your life that you feel you didn't deserve. But just keep praising God through it, because that seems to be what releases, as it did with Paul and Silas. It shook the earth when they began to continue to sing and praise God and not focus on the problem, but just praise God through whatever God has allowed into our lives. Yeah. Also note that Reuben and Judah, though brothers, there's some very stark differences. Judah didn't live a pristine life. He made a lot of mistakes. But he changed. It doesn't matter, and this is something that is a second chance type of motto, if you want to call it that. It doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is where you're going. God can change. You can change. When we sincerely repent, great things happen. Amen. Lord, add a blessing to his word.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Who would like to end us in prayer?
Before we do,
go ahead.
I was just going to say that before we do, anyone on the call, we're going to do communion next week, right?
Right. I forgot again.
Okay.
Communion. So just have crackers and the elements
juice
available for you. And we'll do it before we end next door. We might do it at the beginning, whichever the Lord sees fit. Thank you for that, Tammy.
Okay.
Any other questions?
Yeah, thank you.
Did you have a question, Stacy?
Oh, no, I didn't.
Okay. Any comments? There's one prayer request, and that is Exandra, who was not unable to be on the call today, requested prayer. She's having surgery on her shoulder on Tuesday, so we want to hold her up in prayer. Okay, somebody, will you close us in prayer today?
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you once again have given us your word of truth. That it's not always what we've done in the past, it's what we're doing now for the uplift of your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you please forgive us and that you would guide us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. That, Lord, we may walk in a way that would bring you glory, honor, and praise all the time. Help us to get out of the place that we look at ourselves as Rachel did, Lord God, or Leah. And, Lord, that you would please let us be as Leah turned out with the last son and just praise you, because our focus seems to always get in the wrong place. Help our focus to stay on you and on what you are all about, not what we desire or want, because, Lord, you know what we need better than we do. For you are the creator of our life. You have blessed us to have this breath in our bodies. It is not because we created it. It is the breath of you. So, Lord, help us not to focus on our circumstances or our situation. But let us focus on you, because you are in control of all things. You know all things. And you desire to meet every need we have, because your word says it. And you delight in doing so, Father. So let us keep our focus pure and holy and righteous and on doing the will of you and on helping others. Because, Father, when we're helping others, we're blessing you. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jeanette for bringing forth the word. We thank you, Lord, for those that are on this call. And anyone that has a specific need, Father, we ask that you meet it right now today. Would you do that, Father? We're dealing with in a pandemic time with children that are going back to school, and we're wondering how we're going to deal with that. We have financial needs, Lord. You know all of that, Father. We just give it all to you today, Father. We ask that you just touch our grown adult children, our young children, and then, Lord, you would just wrap your loving arms around them as well and bless them today, Father. Forgive them as you've forgiven others, as you've shown us in your word. Lord, you are forgiving God, and we're asking as your children, that you would continue to show your mercy and kindness upon them. And, Lord, we pray for Cassandra, Lord God.
Exandra,
Lord, that you'd bless her today. And that, Lord, you would give her peace, Father, as she goes through this time. Touch the surgeon's hands and allow him to go directly to where what needs to be touched and healed, Lord. And you would do all that needs to be done for the surgeon as well as for her. Bless her, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, and thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. You guys have a wonderful Sunday.
Okay, you too.
All righty.